Good morning, Miami Gardens. You all have encouraged me so much by the way that you sing this morning. I want to thank you for that. I don't plan on being up here too long this morning, but I do plan to be very thorough. So please follow along, because if you follow along, you will be blessed at the end of this sermon. You will realize truly what you have in Christ. The lesson is entitled, Panic or Preparedness. Panic or Preparedness. I'm sure everybody in here knows that there's a Cat 5 hurricane off the coast. And when you start hearing things like that, before it gets here, people usually do one of two things. They'll either panic or they'll prepare. I went out on, I believe it was Thursday, I filled up my truck. It was great because there was only two cars in line, got in there, and then me and my wife went out to fill up her car, and the lines were incredible. So we drove down to a gas station called Wawa. And before we got there, I was looking over at, you could look over and see the roadway and a racetrack, I'm sorry. And there was a car that pulled in, and he realized that his gas tank was on the other side. So he was trying to go out and back in. Just as soon as he pulled out, a car whipped in. And they got into, I don't know if it came to blows, but the way it was looking, it was escalating fast. And I said, wow, people are panicking. And whether we realize it or not, as Christians, Christianity is supposed to be attractive. I'm not talking about physical features. I'm talking about the way in which we behave. I pulled into Wawa, the line, me and my wife, the line was long. But the manager had people out there guiding traffic. As long as that line was, we got up there in about 10 minutes. Got gas, pulled out. That truck's coming in, filling the gas up. And I was so touched, I went over to him and I said, I love how you were already prepared before this storm came. I said, whenever a storm comes, if I'm still living up here, I will always come to this gas station. Because, see, he made his preparedness look attractive. And I was like, wow, I want to give him my business. And although that's talking about life, it's a perfect parallel for Christianity. Because in Christianity, we're going to have a lot of storms of life. The question is, are we going to panic or are we going to be prepared? The Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 11. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 11. It says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. When you read 2 Peter chapter 3, you realize that the world is going to be dissolved. Things are going to be burned up, except for God's word. It says, seeing that we shall see these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? In other words, when we look and see, they had a shooting in Texas just yesterday, horrible. When we see these things, what manner of people, or what manner of Christians ought we to be? We have to be people that are prepared. We say it all the time. Heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. We say that all the time. Do we take the time to prepare ourselves? We were talking about it in Bible class briefly this morning. No matter what evil that may come at you, that may do something wrong to you, it's never about them. They could curse you out. They could punch you. It's never about that source. As a Christian, it's all about how are you going to respond to that? Because you can't say, well, God, he punched me. What did his word already tell you how to respond to that? Or if somebody does you wrong, how are you going to respond to it? You see, that's all in preparation. That's all in preparation. And I'm encouraged, the scripture reading was 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7. At that time, our brother Paul was in prison, set up to be killed. Now think about that for a minute. His own life was in danger. But he realized the nature of the church and what it was going through. The church was in a decline during that time when 2 Timothy was written. And he wanted to encourage Christians to remain faithful. Isn't that something? Despite his circumstance. And that's one of the best examples when you see the same thing about John when he wrote the book of Revelation. John was on a prison island. Yet he was concerned about his brothers and sisters. You see, that's the kind of faith we should all shoot for. Because they realize what they have. And when problems of this life, when the storms of this life hit us, do we realize what we have in Christ? Or do we focus on what's coming and do we panic? You see, in the storms of life, we can panic. We can get upset, do things that, man, I wish I hadn't done that. but do we realize what we have? When you look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, it gives us some incredible things here that we can lean on as Christians. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear," it says, "but of power and of love and of a sound mind." That's the only scripture we're going to deal with this morning. We're going to walk down this thing. And it's so good when you realize that the Bible wasn't originally written in English. It's so important to go back and look at these individual words because they're empowering. We're going to look at these words. We're not going to spend a lot of time. We're going to look at these words enough to where we have a good understanding and realize what we have in Christ. The Bible says, first starting off with that, not giving us a spirit of fear. Let's look at that spirit first. That spirit is not there. It's not talking about the Holy Spirit. When you go to the original Greek, it's literally talking to the breath of life that God gave the whole world. But the thing is, this letter is to Christians. So we have another advantage. We do have the breath of life, Holy Spirit, the breath of life spirit, but we also have the Holy Spirit. So it's talking about how the Holy Spirit has influenced our breath of life spirit. He's talking to Christians. When you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, it tells us, "But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit." And notice, that's the lowercase s, that's the breath of life, the breath of life. Why? Because that breath of life for Christians has been influenced by the Holy Spirit. I love, and you know what that transforms you into? If you're a Christian, you have the breath of life, you have the Holy Spirit as well, which means you have what the Bible calls an inner man that has to be strengthened continually. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16 tells us that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with the might by his Holy Spirit to the inner man. We all have that. Do we feed that inner man? Can you imagine? I would love to ask somebody, when's the last time you ate? Unless somebody in here is fasting, I bet you it wasn't past the day. Because it's so natural to say, well, it's time for me to eat dinner. It's time for me to eat breakfast. It's time for me to eat, to have a snack. Can you apply the same analogy to you're eating spiritually? When have you got into your Bible other than Wednesday or Sunday? Are you getting your daily bread, as the Bible says? You go to Acts 17 and 11. We don't have time to go there now, but it's talking about getting into the Word every day. We're not talking about a three-hour dissertation, but that's how God communicates with us. That's how we strengthen the inner man. Because if the inner man is not strengthened and you just deal with life every day, it's going to beat you down. You're going to become bitter. But you're a Christian. We have to allow the Holy Spirit, as it feeds on the Word by us studying, to strengthen the inner man. That alone, if you allow the Spirit to lead you, will give you strength beyond your physical man. If I was to step down off the stage and be the only one in this building, and I see four guys at the door getting ready to rob me, physically I would feel, uh-oh, mommy, I'm gonna do my best. But let's say if the Black Panther stood up and said, "Come on, I got you," I think I'd have a little more pep in my step. Because I know I got something there that's going to help me. Well, can we take that same energy and realize what we have through the Holy Spirit? Jesus Christ, Paul, I love how Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, but Christ liveth in me." That's what he told us, folks. Is that just something we just casually put on a Christmas card? Or can it literally be marching orders for us? That's designed to guide us through this life. If we don't use it, we're selling ourselves short. And I tell people, you want to see faithfulness? We talk about faithfulness in a lot of categories. But what about when you get down? You see, when you get down, all the way down due to a circumstance, what are you saying about the God that you worship? And most importantly, what are you saying to the world who sees you that you're down? I'm not saying you can't be upset or down about something, but how long does it hold you down? It's so easy to tie into the circumstance and say, well, I've been going through this for 12 years. So did the lady with the issue of blood. She didn't lose any faith, though. We were supposed to be encouraged by that. When we look at this, we move down. It says spirit of fear. That's what we're not supposed to have. When you look at this, this is this fear. When you go back to the original Greek, it's talking about timidity or cowardness. That's the direct definition for that word fear there. There's to be no cowardness nor timidness. This is not talking about referencing God. Proverbs 15 and 33 tells us, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. You see, that's a different type of fear. That's reverence. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about the literal translation of it is the fear here is fearing the circumstances of this world, limiting you to stand firm in Christ. You see, when you're getting ready to face an obstacle and you're thinking, I don't know how I'm going to make it through this, I don't know how, you're limiting your firm foundation that you're in with Christ. You're limiting that. Can you stand firm knowing that? People, I remember talking to a lady years ago. She was like, I understand that. I don't know how. And that's where we're going to get into the power, which is the next one. But when you look at this fear, you know what fear does when we allow it to permeate our lives? Fear leads to doubt. And you want to know what's the direct opposite, the polar opposite of faith? Doubt. The two can't coexist. They both can't grow. One will cancel the other out. And like me and my brother talk about all the time, which one are you feeding? Because the one you feed will be the one that will win. And you can't say, well, I just haven't had time to study. Then you're feeding doubt. There is no neutral. Either you're doing it or you're not. And it has to be personal. But may we not tie into the spirit of fear. It says the spirit of fear, but he's given us power. And I love that Greek word. That Greek word is actually pronounced dynamis. It's literally where we get the word dynamite. You know how powerful dynamite is. I remember speaking to a scientist when I was in the Marine Corps. I don't remember the two names for the TNT, but he said they're literally neutral apart. But you put them together and light a wick, you're in a problem because it's going to explode. They're neutral when they're apart, though. You know how good God is to chose to reside in his Christians, in his people? It's letting us know what God has done and what he's allowed us to have. This power, I love it too. The direct definition, I'm going to read the definition because I love it so much. It talks about strength, power, but it ties into the ability. The direct definition is inherent power, power residing in a thing by virtue of its nature, of which a person or thing exerts and puts forth. You see, if we don't put forth that effort, we're shunning the power that we have in God. And I love how God put it with Joshua. In Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, see, this power is not innate in us unless we're Christians. And it's not innate in us unless we use it. In Joshua 1 and verse 8, verse 8 and 9, it says, this book of the law, that's part 1, that's the reference right there. The power source for us is the book of, for Joshua was the book of the law. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate or study deeply therein day and night. Now, this is supposed to be a man that's in a military battle. He's still supposed to know God's word day and night. He found the time. It says that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. In other words, for Joshua to be faithful, he had to know what to do. To know what to do, he had to be faithful to studying and meditating in God's word. It says, according to all that is written therein, for then, now here's the positive consequence, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. The same thing is for us too. When you look at that strength that God was talking about to Joshua, it wasn't strength that was in him. It was the strength by him obeying God's word, studying it, and knowing what to do by studying it. Therefore, he did it. The strength was drawn on God's word. And I love how in that chapter you see the word courage more than any other word. Because the courage is, I will do what God told me to do despite how I feel. Many times that's the breaking point for us. Well, why don't you go ahead and get the issue resolved with the brother? No, I don't like him. Well, why don't you go ahead and talk to him? No, he don't like me. We come up with every reason not to get it resolved. Courage will say, you know what, although I don't think he likes me, but God's word told me I need to go to him. And when I do it, that's courage because I'm responding to what God's word has said. He told us Christians in Ephesians 6 and 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Remember what Paul told us in Ephesians 6, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. This whole thing is much higher than us. It's spiritual wickedness in high places. That's why we have to pray and simply do what his word says, despite how we feel. Moving on down in that verse, it talks about love. Love was very powerful. One thing about the Koine Greek, the dialect, no word meant double meaning. One word meant something specific. I could say, we have a rabbit at home. I could say, I love my rabbit. I love my wife. I love my ma. I love my kids. Those are different. I don't love that love for my rabbit. Is not the same kind of love I have for my family. But I'm using the same word. It wasn't that way in the Koine Greek. They had specific words. Let's talk about this love that's talked about in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. This love in the Greek was pronounced agape. I'm sure we've heard that. And I love when you get the real definition. The definition is it's the most authentic form of love. The most authentic form of love. It's a love that loves in spite of, love that feasts on charity or helping other people, as well as feasts on hospitality, open to help. We were reading in the book of Judges today, an older man was helping a Levite. He said, let your needs be my responsibility. Think about that verbiage. Let your needs be my responsibility. That's a true brother's keeper. And that's the way we should be in Christianity. Let's talk about this love. We said it's a love that loves in spite of. It's a love that feasts on charity and feasts on hospitality. Well, the Bible has told us that in Matthew 10, verses 34 and 35, it says, Jesus said here, think not that I am come to send peace to the earth. And I've heard people say, well, he said, we'll have a peace that surpasses all understanding. That's two different pieces. The peace here is talking about Christ didn't come to make it totally calm in the world. No, we're still going to have chaos. We're still going to have hurricanes. It's a fallen world. But the peace that surpasses all understanding is the peace that we have, knowing that we have him. We can go through it despite what's going on. It's quite a difference. But it says, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I am not come to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against his mother-in-law. Now don't let that scare you. All it's saying is, if there's someone that's outside of Christ that you're with, you may not like their actions, but you still love them. That's the kind of love this is. It's going to cause a little confrontation. But you know what? You care about their soul, so you're going to teach them the truth, and you're going to live a faithful life in front of them. See, that's the sword, because a sword cuts. The Bible says here it's the most authentic form of love. You can't get any more authentic than that. Don't you love having friends that will tell you the truth? When they know, it's like, nah, brother, you were wrong with that. You were wrong with that. That's the kind of friend I want because I want to grow. What else about this love? In 1 Corinthians 13 and 4, remember it says that love feasts on charity or seeking to help people. In 1 Corinthians 13 and 4, it says, this charity, this love suffereth long. Can we do that? That's the one we often forget. You know, 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter, but it says love suffered long. That's a whole sermon in of itself I would love to break down. There's so much in that word long. In Vine's dictionary, they've devoted 4 pages just to that one word because it pulls on so many pieces of Christianity. But it says love suffered long and it's kind. Can you suffer long and still be kind? We often separate that. Grammatically, they're together. You're suffering long, but you're still kind. Why? Because we have the default of Christianity. It says, charity envieth not. Notice it didn't say jealous, it said envy. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Why is that? It's going back to the original definition. It said it feasts on charity. And then we said it feasts on hospitality. Romans 12 and verse 13 tells us, Romans 12 and 13, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. That's what Christians are named of. When we tie into all these things, you would be amazed how much easier life seems. Now, life is hard. Life is hard for Christians because it's the very nature of it. But do we make it a little bit harder than it needs to be? Can we say, how you doing? I'm doing all right. I'm making it. Because we're forced. The Bible says, as Christians, we're a holy nation, we're a peculiar people. The Bible says we are zealous for good works. We don't have time to go deep in the word zealous, but it's an active word, which means you're looking to do good. You ever been down looking to do good? You see, it's hard because we focus on ourselves. It's so important to focus on who we are. We're defined by Christianity. We're not defined by anything else. We're defined by the blood of Christ, which is Christianity. I love the Greek words for love. And I noticed I said that agape was the most authentic form of love. The Greeks used three other words for love, and you've heard me and Gail talk about it numerous times. You got eros, where we get the English word erotic. That was a physical love. For Christians, that's reserved only in marriage. It's not talking about that word. We have the word storge, from where in the English we get you've heard the phrase, blood is thicker than water. It comes from that word storge. It's talking about a biological family love. And also the last word is phileo, from where we get the word Philadelphia, which simply means a brotherly love. All those three words for love pale in comparison to agape. Because see, agape, nobody is going to get you to act out of who you are as a Christian. Be careful when you say, boy, if you would have met me 5 years ago, no, you're going backwards, and you're digging in the wrong well. Why don't you just say, you know what, I'm going to pray for you. Then the Bible says, pray for those who despitefully use you. We got to go that direction, not looking back. I believe Paul told us, not looking back, but pressing on. You know why Paul said that? Because, see, Satan can use your history. Oh, you think you're a Christian now. Remember back in the day when you're doing all this foolishness? And see, that can pull you down. You got to press on toward the high mark, the high calling, which is only in Christ. If we do that, we pull from the right source. And lastly here, the Bible talks about having a sound mind. Usually we tie that in to just good thinking. That's shallow for what the real definition is. The real definition ties to moderation and self-control. That sound mind ties to moderation and self-control. What has the Bible told us about that? If we know the Bible's already told us what that means anyway. Philippians 4 and 5, the Bible says, let your moderation, same word, be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful. That careful is be anxious for nothing. Yeah, we got a Cat 5 out there, but we've done our part. If you got shutters, you got your shutters up, you got your food, you got everything. No, you just have to rest in Christ. Amen. What's going to happen? And you have the best insurance, worst case scenario anyway. If you're a Christian, when you look at the news, and I talk to people about this all the time, they're like, do you hear 8 people died? And I'm not trying to be, flippant, but I'll say, is that the real tragedy? Yeah, what could be worse? If they didn't make it to heaven. Amen. You see, the real tragedy is the fact that they didn't have the insurance of the gospel of Christ. That's the real tragedy. Because ultimately, we all want to go to heaven. And there's only two ways to get to heaven. You're either going to die and eventually go when Christ comes, or you're going to be alive and be caught up with Christ when he comes. So they're going in the right direction if you're saved. Yes, we're going to miss them. I'm not trying to be facetious about it. But I am saying we need to look and tie into the real tragedy. The tragedy is you got to accept the gospel. Bible says here, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, I love that, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Notice it said our prayers with thanksgiving. Do we remember that? You see, it's so easy when a circumstance is hit, and sometimes that's all that we can see. And I often tell people, how has God blessed you before today? You can rattle off things. It's like, well, we need to. And I know often we say count in my household. We say calculate the blessings. Calculate. I can count. I got a good wife. Okay, I got one good wife. But when I calculated, I was like, she looks after me. She takes care of me. She stood by me through thick, thin, and thinner. You have to calculate it because it makes you think a little bit deeper, and it makes it a little bit easier when that next problem comes to face you. Because if we aren't careful, we would define ourselves by the problems that we're in. And y'all's preacher once, the one time, said this, which is beautiful. He said, you're either in a problem, coming out of a problem, or waiting to go in one. And that cycle continues. So if we know that's going to happen, what manner of people ought we to be? People of panic or people of preparedness? Bible lets us know in Philippians 2 and 5, too, when it comes to moderation. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Before we act in any way through panic or preparation, it's going to start up here. So by us knowing that we live in a fallen world already, I'm still amazed. It irks me when Christians say, I can't believe this is happening. Why is this happening in this world? I just say, look at your Bible. We're in a fallen world. We're not in heaven yet. This is a fallen world. So what must we do to end this sermon? Romans 12 and 2, and be not conformed to this world. That's what the Bible says. But be ye transformed. You see that powerful, not spirit of fear, but reverence, that love, that power, and that sound mind, that can transform us. And how is it transformed? By the renewing of your mind. And that's not just sitting back, looking at the Bible, hoping it's going to enter your mind. It requires an action. You're going to have to get into your Bible and make it personal and study. By the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove. That's a powerful word. That ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Doesn't that encourage you? If I were to ask the question, who is the number one Dallas Cowboy fan in this room right now? I know it wouldn't have to go very far past this first bench to my left. Because he's proven that. But what about who's a fan of Christianity? Who's really willing to make it work? That only comes through renewing your mind. I love how Gail said it one time, we live in a microwave society. And it's true, we want things quick. If it's too fast, I remember Thomas was working on my computer a couple of years ago. He was saying, Dad, we can make it faster than this. I was more than happy. It turned on 3 or 4 seconds, like, we can get this faster. Because that's the nature of his environment. Nothing wrong with that, don't get me wrong. But I'm saying we're used to getting things fast. When that person pulled in to get gas, he was just trying to turn around. That car whipped right in there, knew he was wrong. But that's the nature of the world that we live in. Excuse me. As Christians,
we aren't careful.
That can creep up on us. And before you know it, you'll find yourself saying, wow, I need to go back and apologize to that person. That's the right thing to do. But are you preparing for those days? I've had bosses where even before I went in their office, I had scriptures on my desk because I knew what I was going to face. And the one thing I never wanted to happen was for them to say, yeah, and he cursed me out. I still have to be a Christian. Amen. I still have to remain faithful. I hope these words were a blessing to you. If you're a Christian, please use those words. If you're not a Christian, I got another word for you called the gospel of Christ. Should say a phrase. The gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ, God said that God so loved the world. And you know, love isn't just this emotion. Love is an action. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave. When you go through 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you see all the things that love does because it's action. The greatest action of love that's ever been put forth was God giving his son? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 4, that it was called the gospel. Christ died, was buried, and rose again for our sins. Everything. Without Christ, we couldn't stand before God because of our sinful nature. But because of the blood of Christ, we now have direct access to the throne of God. Let that simmer for a minute. That's powerful. It should encourage you if ever you feel like doing wrong, let me get myself together because it's worth it. I love how the Bible says, no matter what we go through, it's not worthy to be compared to the love that God is going to show to us, which means it may hurt because it's going to hurt the flesh. The circumstances are going to hurt. Remember when Paul said, rejoice? Again, I say rejoice because that's what we have to tie into. Circumstances are real. Happy and sadness are real emotions, but joy is designed to get you through this life. But if you never tie into it, it's just a word to you. And if you aren't careful, you'll mistake it for happiness. It's much deeper than happiness. It's your anchor that allows you to stay steady in the midst of a storm of life. But the Bible tells us through the gospel of Christ, we have to obey that. We have to hear the gospel. We have to believe that gospel, and that's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have to repent of our sins or be prepared to turn from our old ways to God's way. And you don't have to know the whole Bible. You won't come in. But once you know the plan of salvation, we will get you in a new convert class where you will learn how to live faithfully. And we have all our brothers. You will have new brothers and sisters to help you out. But after you prepare to repent, then you will have to you'll be asked to make a confession. And you'll confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, because that's what the people that became Christians in Acts 8 did. They confessed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. After that, you will be baptized. That's a complete baptism. Your whole body, the old man is going to die. Go down in the water. It won't be a sprinkle because the Bible doesn't support that. It won't be a pouring because the Bible doesn't support that. The Bible says when you go down in that water, Acts 22 and 16 says the blood of Christ washes away all your sins. Hallelujah. The Bible says in Acts 2 and 38, at that point, God gives you the Holy Spirit. You don't go up in a room and tarry like you hear in the denominational world. The only way to get the Holy Spirit today, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, is through the watery grave of baptism, and that's in Acts 2 and 38. And it's beautiful. And in Acts 2 and 47 lets us know you're placed into the church. The church that Jesus set up, which is the church of Christ. You come up out of the water, you've just obeyed the death, burial, and resurrection. You're a new creature, you're expected to walk and be faithful. If you're a Christian and life has been tough, welcome to the club. Because it's going to be tough. That's why we need each other. And we need each other through prayer. The scriptures still say the prayers of the righteous avail much. If you're not a Christian and you want to become a Christian, the water's ready. If you're a Christian, just had a tough week, you need prayer, the prayers of the righteous are ready. Please come forward at this time as we all stand and sing the song of encouragement.